Wow, what great worship. I always think that on Easter Sunday morning, we could do all the worship and then just skip the sermon and go home. But I've already gotten paid for this morning's sermon, so you're going to get the whole thing. The text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read through the 11th verse. Luke chapter 24, Luke's description of the gospel experience that I think we need to focus in on this morning for a bit. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This is the word of the Lord. I've entitled the message this morning, Living Easter Lives in a Good Friday World. I believe it is the greatest calling of believers in Jesus Christ to live genuine Easter lives even in a Good Friday kind of world, a world that still feels like Good Friday. I think of the Good Friday world that the disciples experienced as they were watching Jesus suffer and die, realizing that this Messiah that they had longed for so long was not going to suddenly pull his hands loose from the cross and pick up the hammer that had nailed him there and beat his enemies to death with it. By the time the disciples watched as Jesus was being buried cold and dead in the grave, they realized that the very hope of their Emmanuel, their Messiah for Israel, was gone. I think they really had hoped for more. I know they did. But now this, it was a Good Friday world in which they lived. And we who hope for a redemption for Israel also, the new Israel, also realize that we still live in a Good Friday world. All you need to do is watch the news for a little while. You hear the stories of things happening in North Korea and Syria and in Egypt and all those terrible things that are happening in history. You begin to realize it's still a Good Friday world we live in. The news of terrorists plotting for their destruction of the world, people living out of controlled lives, over and over again, we're reminded of this. But friends, it is no longer a Good Friday world. Friday was 3 days ago. And today is Easter. And we need to understand that Christ is risen, and because he lives, we live in an Easter world. Easter lives in a Good Friday world. But so many folks still living in a Good Friday world will not, cannot believe in the risen Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today. How do we find the Easter joy? I've outlined three things that were wrong with the women as they came to the tomb that particular morning. Three mistakes that they made in their understanding, and which we too are prone to make as we also sit here even this morning and think about the resurrection of Jesus and its importance for us. The first mistake that the women made as they came to the tomb was that they failed to believe and the possibility of a resurrection. They denied the possibility of a resurrection. Luke's account is the only gospel account that tells of these two men who were dressed in radiant clothes like lightning, standing on either side of the place where Jesus had laid. And they stood there and said to these women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" That's a profound question. I don't think they were expecting the women to give an answer to that. It was a rhetorical question, a question that they had to ponder over, to think about. And we need to ponder that same question this morning. Why did you come here looking for the living among the tombs? A gentle but glorious rebuke for these women to ponder over in the days and years to come. And you and I also need to hear the gospel this morning. We have heard it over and over again, but have we really heard it? Do we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And has it made a difference in our lives? These women came expecting that they were going to find an already decaying body of Jesus laid out in an otherwise empty tomb. They didn't come expecting to see anything more than a dead body. But when they arrived, they recognized, of course, the tomb was completely empty. They knew that it was never been used before. And so there were no other bodies there. And that's significant to the story, I think. They couldn't have mistaken the fact that there may have been a body that decomposed more quickly. No, this was an empty tomb, completely empty. But these women came with no expectation of a miracle itself. They weren't looking for a living Jesus. They had come to honor him. A noble thing. Thinking that Jesus, like all the other founders of the world's religions, had died. You realize that. All the other founders of the world religions are dead. Abraham, the founder of Judaism, is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. All of them have died, and they are in the grave, except for one, and that, of course, is Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the most significant thing that we have to celebrate in our church history. You can celebrate Christmas, and that's wonderful. But when you leave Christmas, you have a little baby in a manger. A perfect baby born of a virgin, but still no salvation. And we can celebrate Good Friday, and we have a Jesus who was hung on a cross and died, but we still have no salvation. It's only in the resurrection of Jesus has our salvation been completed. We realize that there is no other way by which we are going to have a Easter hope in a Good Friday world than unless we have a resurrected Jesus. Now, there are some people, of course, who have the opinion that this resurrection story is so primitive. It's just so outdated in all of its thinking that Jesus actually got up from the grave and came back to life. And there are people who are saying, "I'm much more of a modern day thinker, and I just can't believe in a resurrection like that. We're far too advanced to go that way." Now, the great irony of all of this is that this opinion tries to pass itself off as being super modern, super intellectual. But you have to understand that believing in the resurrection of Jesus has always been difficult. It's not just a modern-day thinker who has a hard time believing in the resurrection unless you believe it by faith. The ancient Greeks, of course, had no use for the resurrection whatsoever because they were still always trying to get away from the body. The body is the prison house of the soul, quoting Plato. And so they didn't have any need for a resurrected body. That was the worst thing that could happen to us. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he was preaching there before the Areopagus. You'll remember he was doing great, explaining to them that their unknown God that they were worshiping really had a name, and this was the God who was the sovereign God over all creation. But when he got to the point of talking about the resurrection of the dead, that the one he had chosen and appointed him as the one to be raised from the dead, pretty soon the crowd just sort of erupted to the point where confusion and mayhem occurred, and he couldn't go on with his sermon anymore. It was never easy for the people, even in those days, to believe in the resurrection. The Jewish people did not believe in the resurrection except for at the end of time, in the day of the Lord, when everyone is going to be raised from the grave, but not in the middle of history. Not when history was going to go on beyond the grave and the resurrection. The resurrection news is singularly the most important feature of all of human history. And the New Testament writers are doing all they can to ensure that we understand this, that everything hinges on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the fact that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. So here's how Luke lays out the evidence of the resurrection. I love how he does this. He proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ by naming names. Have you noticed that? He names the names of those who were witnesses to the resurrection. He names Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons cast out of her. He names Joanna, who, by the way, her husband was one who was an administrator in Herod's household. He names Mary, the mother of James. Why would he name names like this? It's very simple. Because he's saying, you can go ask them. The Gospel of Luke was probably written 40 to 45 years after the resurrection of Jesus. 40 to 45 years. That's not a long span when you think about it. Things that happened 45 years ago in your life, I'm quite certain you still remember. If, for example, somebody wrote a book that said, 45 years ago in 1970 whatever, Abraham Lincoln came back from the dead and came to my hometown of Pella, Iowa, and there he lived and moved around during that period of time for some 40 days. And while he was there, he stood up on the square in Pella, Iowa, and he recited the Gettysburg Address. And the writer of this book says, this is absolutely true. Now, you see, if you were reading that book, you might say to yourself, oh, wait a minute. Can that be verified at all? Can anybody say that's actually true? And you might even want to travel to Pella, Iowa and ask a few people. Now, I was there in 1970, whatever. And I remember being alive back then. And if you were to ask me, I would say, I lived in that town, and I don't remember Abraham Lincoln ever coming back to talk about the Gettysburg Address. And you could ask anybody in town and anybody who was a relative of people living that day, because something that important would have absolutely been in the news, but nobody remembered it. I love what Paul says when he's standing in front of this, in front of a trial, in front of King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And he stands there in front of the king and he says to the king, the king, you, O king, are familiar with these things and I can speak freely to them. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. This was wide out in the public. And the women who were there, and all of those who, even 500 people at one time, were there to witness the fact that Jesus was in fact alive. The story has stood throughout the generations, not been discredited by detractors, even though they've tried. And every once in a while, perhaps about every time around Easter, some people who are of a learned authority come out with some sort of documentary in search of the historical Jesus. And they're saying things like, well, this is all legend and made up. They imply that the people who had believed this were somehow weak people who didn't have the mind or the capability of being able to think about these things. But you know, just because these people didn't have smartphones and smart cars and all this other stuff doesn't mean that they landed on the lower echelons of a standard IQ test. When you look at Peter and John and all the other apostles, Paul,
you realize that these were some of the smartest, most intelligent men who ever lived. And they believed. So don't come back with this notion that says, because these people were so simple. The angels who stood beside these women are saying to them, make no mistake, you are looking in the wrong place for Jesus. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And that's important for us too. The Son of Man had to suffer, had to die, and had to rise again. We believe in the resurrection. But the second mistake that people make, and these disciples, these women made as they went to the garden tomb, was in thinking that the only possible relationship with Jesus was by keeping his memory alive, his blessed memory. So these women go to do something for Jesus, even though they realize that he is dead. They believe that he died. They come to the tomb to do this one last act of kindness, to be able to say, we have done our best for the one we loved. But you know how it is when you go to a gravesite. You search for the place where your loved one is buried. You maybe lay some flowers on the grave. You stand and remember in thoughtfulness all the things that you have enjoyed in that relationship with the person who is there in the grave. You might even say a few words to that person, but you know they're not going to respond back to you. They're in the grave. These women were doing the right thing in order to be able to say, we have loved Jesus with all of our heart. And we're going to go into this tomb and we're going to anoint his body one last time as just that kind of endowment of our love for him. But they knew. They weren't expecting anything more of a relationship with Jesus. And that's what's wrong with not believing in the resurrection with all our hearts. You see, we might believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but we still don't really believe that we can relate to Jesus and he to us. That this is now a living, dynamic relationship that we have with the risen Christ. And so the angels are right. They're saying, he's not here. You're looking in the wrong place. Meaning, go look for him among the living. He can walk with you. He can talk with you. You can pray to him and he can answer your needs. There is a difference, you see, between knowing about the resurrection and experiencing his love. A huge difference. Do you now experience the resurrection power of Jesus in your own spirit? Oh, these women knew that Jesus had died, but they weren't expecting any more. And that leads us to the third mistake of these followers. It was in their misunderstanding that Jesus had to die. He had died, but he also had to die and rise again. Remember what the angels said to the women. Remember, they say, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. You see, these women knew that Jesus had died, but they didn't understand that he had to die. They understood that he suffered tremendously, but they didn't yet fully understand why he had to suffer, that he must be delivered over to the sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. This is not some crazy mixed-up accident that Jesus was at the wrong place at the wrong time. No, this was from before the creation of the world that God and the Father and Jesus himself made this agreement that he would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was a great man, we might say. He was a wonderful example, we might say. If we could just be like Jesus, we might say. If we could talk like he talks, if we could just act like he did, love like he does, live like him, then we would have salvation. But you see, what's wrong with that thinking is simply this, that is a works-based righteousness. The idea that if we could just follow after this great teacher, the one who has been our example, he showed us how to live. He showed us how to give the correct answer to the questions. If we could just be like him, then we're okay, right? There's a major difference between a religion of doing and a religion of done. I'm sure you've probably heard this example before, but I like it, so I get to use it again. It goes this way. There's a king that went out to battle. And when he went out to battle, he left behind in the city from which he came all of the citizens who were there, who were not in his army. And the citizens climbed to the top of their battlements and their walled towers, and they looked out over the distance, waiting for some kind of answer. Has the battle gone well or not? And finally, they see a runner coming off in the distance, and they can't wait to hear what this messenger has to bring to them. The messenger could either come with one or two messages. One message would be, the battle has gone poorly. The king says, get inside the city. Arm the battlements. Get your spears and swords ready, because you're going to have to defend yourself now, because there is no other help to be had. Or the messenger could come back saying, good news. Good news, because the king has won. And now all you have to do is to prepare the way for his return. Build up the low spots in the road. Level out the high spots. Make a smooth path for his coming, and then go out to greet him. Because he's coming. It's all done. You see the difference? Doing, you got to defend yourself now. You have to take care of yourself. You present yourself as a person who has done your very best and hope it's good enough. Or it's a message of it has been done. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of that which has been finished. And so on Easter morning, you see, we have this reason for great celebration. The debt has been paid. The debtor has been raised again to newness of life. He has victoriously celebrated his own victory, and God the Father has vindicated him. And so we live in the hope of a resurrection in a Good Friday world where things are yet not what they ought to be. We live in hope. We live as Easter people. Now, I hope you understand the importance of what these women went through, because when they came out the other end of all of this experience, they realized that they were wrong on so many areas, and so were all the other disciples, and so are so many of us in the world today. And I'm concerned about the fact that we have a head knowledge but not a real heart-gripping experience with the reality of Jesus, the risen one. And I would like to say to you this morning, would you join me in a personal commitment? And it goes this way, that between now and next Easter, this lack of personally experiencing Jesus has got to change. I know that I'm not yet living and experiencing Jesus as my living Lord. I'm still searching among the tombs for some hope. I'm not living for Jesus. And I want to know, as Paul says, I want to know the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I also believe that I have been slogging around in my own good works kind of mentality. And I've got to search for Jesus in that place where he is my Savior. I need to drive that truth down deep into my own spirit so nothing can shake that faith that I have to realize that he is the only one who can save me. And I'm called then to live in an ever-deepening relationship of gratitude to God. You need to do a heart check with me this morning and throughout these next days of this year. Are you really excited about the resurrection? Or does that just sort of evaporate as we leave this place and the worship is concluded? Does it motivate you to live joyfully and hopefully in a world that is still a Good Friday world? Yes. But this Jesus, he is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to make everything new. Are you excited about the resurrection? His resurrection? Your resurrection? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have so much to be grateful for this morning. To realize down into the very depths of our being that the thing that you have done for us has been completely satisfactory. That there is nothing that has been unfinished. And when you cried out with your last breath, "It is finished," it was. It is. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, we plead, would you send your Spirit anew and afresh into our hearts today and all the days of the life to come so that we know for certain that our relationship with you is true and right. And you live. And because you live, we live also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.